I invite you now to listen to God's word as it is delivered to us by the prophet Habakkuk, reading from the first chapter and then from the second chapter. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me, what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith." May God bless the reading and the hearing of these prophetic words. As we begin the sermon this morning, please open your Bibles to Habakkuk. Are you there yet? I know, most of you don't have a Bible nearby, but I do wonder if you could find this little book in Scripture. I'll give you a hint. It's right after Nahum and just before Zephaniah. Does that help? Chances are high that you've never heard a sermon on Habakkuk, this ancient text, appropriately included among the so-called minor prophets. The fact is that we know almost nothing about the man. Unlike other prophets, his Wikipedia page is meager. For almost every other prophet, more information is given, such as the name of the prophet's hometown, or his occupation, or information concerning his parentage or tribe. But for Habakkuk, there is no reliable account on any of these. Beyond the scriptural account, considerable conjecture has been made over the centuries in the form of Christian and rabbinic tradition, but such accounts are dismissed by modern scholars as speculative and apocryphal. You see, not much help there. Even the name is unusual among the prophets, with no clear parallel in any ancient Semitic language. It's not Hebrew, it's not Aramaic, it might be Ugaritic, but we don't know. There is, I think, another reason Habakkuk is rarely referenced in contemporary sermons. It has to do not with the context or the life of the prophet, but with his message. It has to do with the prophet's candid and even confrontational questioning of God's justice, of God's power. The heated argument begins in the very first chapter and takes up most of the book, this back and forth. You see, Habakkuk wrote in a time of violence and injustice, of wanton destruction and corrupted power. Writing in the very same era, the prophet Jeremiah leaves no room for interpretation. Jeremiah says, "Scoundrels are found among my people. They take the goods of others. They do not judge the cause of the orphan. They do not defend the rights of the needy. They have acted shamefully, and yet they are not ashamed. They do not know how to blush." These ancient words do travel, don't they? Well, Habakkuk has seen enough of this, and he wants an answer, and he wants an answer from God. How long must evil and injustice be the norm? How long will the faithful cries for help be met only with God's silence, with God's absence? The prophet's cries of complaint in chapter 1 are given answer in chapter 2, but I dare say not the way Habakkuk had expected or hoped. After all, the questions he asks are universal to human experience at one level. We have all asked them, or their rhetorical relatives, in moments of doubt and despair. There are questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why must the innocent suffer while evil is rewarded? Why must those who have lived faithfully be given such difficult circumstances? These are good and thoughtful questions. They are questions that we pastors hear often, typically from those whose lives have taken an unexpected and unwanted turn. They are the questions that suffering people around the world have asked for many generations, but questions that seemingly all of us are asking now. How long, O Lord, how long shall we cry for help and you will not listen? Look, you have to respect the prophet for voicing aloud what we all quietly ponder. God's answer takes an interesting shape, the shape of command and promise. Promise. There is still a vision. Command. Share it with others. Of course, all of Habakkuk's evidence is to the contrary. Where is this vision? The chosen people of God are held captive by a foreign empire, surrounded on every side by signs of Babylon's power and God's apparent impotence. Even the temple itself, the embodiment of God's presence in the world, has been utterly destroyed. The place where the people came to worship is no more. God's people are worshiping, yes, remotely. There is very little perceptible reason to be hopeful about the future that God promises. Even as God speaks of a vision, Habakkuk cannot see it. You might find yourself in a similar place this morning. You may be asking the very same questions. You may look at the suffering of the world, the pain in your own circle of family and friends, and wonder if God has checked out. All of us have experienced the apparent absence of God that, in the words of a friend, defies the catechism. If you are in the midst of one of those valleys in your journey of faith this morning, let me suggest that God's word to Habakkuk is a word for you. That word is wait. And I'm almost sorry to have to be the one to deliver it. It's not the most comforting suggestion on its surface. But I would suggest that it is the most hopeful word you will hear today. Wait. Watch. Pray. Look for signs of God's presence on the horizon and trust that a new day is dawning. Trust that there will be a new beginning. As Winston Churchill famously said, when you are going through hell, keep going. God knew that the people needed a message of hope, and so Habakkuk was entrusted with a promise that God had not given up or gone away. The message that God gives to the prophet is clear. There is still a vision. God is in control, but you are not God, and you must wait. Now, you might be thinking, if God is our only hope, and if we are instructed to simply wait for whatever God will do next, are we simply puppets in a divinely scripted play? The answer is no, and that is God's response to Habakkuk that makes that clear as well. The prophet himself and the prophetic community to which he belongs is called to publish the vision of God's future, to live by faith in that vision, to broadcast it boldly, courageously, loudly, for all to see and hear. One of my favorite books on the purpose and practice of financial stewardship is this thin paperback, written in 1977 by Thomas L. R., titled My Gospel of Stewardship. This book has special resonance for me because Tom wrote it when he was pastor of Shallowford Presbyterian Church, the congregation in Atlanta that I served for 7 years. One of Tom's central messages, delivered with theological depth and personal testimony, is that faithful stewardship requires radical, life-changing trust. He tells the story of a church member who sat in his office one day and confessed some serious lapses of professional judgment. Now, what the man had done was not against the law, but it was unethical, and as a result, his legal practice and his marriage were both in trouble. The man came, told his story, and asked Tom to pray for him, but then he broke down and began to cry. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Tom replied, "If I were you, I believe I would begin giving to the church. I would tithe." In the book, Tom continues, "At first, the man thought I was joking. But no pastoral advice could have been more serious or heartfelt. The man had reached a point in life where he had to covenant with God or just continue to live in the same rut he was in. He needed to make a radical decision to trust God not partially but fully. Not just with empty promises of a change that would come one day, but with concrete actions that required a change right now. Only then would he experience genuine transformation. The call of God's people is a call to radical trust. We are called to be those faithful believers who wait on the edge of our seats and the tips of our toes for God's vision to appear. The role of the prophet is to make that vision plain. Make it plain. It's a powerful phrase still preserved in many Christian traditions. I remember years ago preaching to the inmates at Metro State Women's Prison south of Atlanta. Knowing that I was nervous, one of the inmates reassured me before the service by saying, "Chap, don't worry. If we aren't getting what we need, we'll let you know." And then they did. Using that phrase repeated as often as necessary, "Make it plain, chap, just make it plain. Make it plain." Mission statement for the Church of Jesus Christ: in a world of far too much injustice, violence, tragedy, we must broadcast a vision of God's kingdom so powerfully and boldly that everyone will see it, even those running by at a frenetic pace. Make it plain. The church, called to be a visionary community refusing captivity to current circumstance. Make it plain, the church, those who cast a vision for the future firmly held in God's providential hands. Make it plain, church, because if we don't, no one will. By the end of this short book, Habakkuk has found his prophetic voice. And so even though external circumstances have not changed, the prophet has accepted his call to make plain the word that must be spoken, to make plain the vision of God's future. His voice finds poetic eloquence. The reality he sees, the future he envisions, listen. "Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vine, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet still I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet still I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength." And Habakkuk drops the mic. This strange little book, buried in the minor prophets, has a major message for our moment. Our hope is in God's promise. When that doesn't seem enough, when we are not strong enough, when the burden is too heavy to carry alone, we lean on one another. As part of a prophetic community, we share hope and bread. We share peace and greeting cards. We share casseroles and courage. We share love. We commit our resources and our time and our God-given gifts to what matters most. We stake our lives on the promise that God is with us, has never left us, will always walk beside us, will ever go before us. For even when we cannot see it clearly, we trust that there is still a vision for us, still a vision for our time. Beloved, hear the word of the Lord and make it plain. Don't give up. Amen.